was in that time of worship, and that's when the Lord dropped in my heart to start this series on King David. You know, in Revelations 1, 5 and 6, in the King James Version, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." Who's the faithful witness? Jesus Christ. "And the first begotten of the dead." He was raised from the dead. Amen. And you and I have been raised from the dead into eternal life. And one day we'll see him face to face and live forever with him. We'll lay down this mortality for immortality. Amen. And the prince, it says, first begotten of the dead. "And the prince of the kings of the earth." That's our God. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Amen. Verse 6, it says, "And hath made us kings and priests." Did you hear that? He's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen. Kings being authority. Our authority being in the spiritual realm. Amen. Our authority within right here, exercising authority for ourselves and our families and those that others that are willing to understand and learn about the authority that God has given us here on earth. King meaning authority. Kings and priests unto God and his Father. "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Priests meaning our worship is acceptable to him. When we worship him, we were given a sacrifice of praise. Amen. I said when we're worshiping him, we're giving him a sacrifice of praise. We're priests unto God. Amen. And ourselves, I go home and worship him, or in my car, it's in the capacity as a priest unto God. Do you realize you're a king and a priest in him? Amen. Revelations 1, 5, and 6. It indicates our position in him. You only know your position in him if you're willing to learn what that position is. We have to learn. Say, "Lord, show me what my position is in you." Not out of arrogance and pride or that, but out of authority what God has given us. Children of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham belonging to you and I. I said the blessing of Abraham belonging to you and I. Amen. We went over that in the book of Galatians sometime back. And then Peter 2:9, you know this scripture too. "But you are a chosen," the King James Version says, "but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," not just a priesthood, but a royal priesthood. Once again, our authority and our position in him. "A holy nation, a peculiar people." Amen, you're peculiar. "That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." See, this kingdom is in the light. This kingdom, we know who the kingdom of darkness is. That is Satan, amen? The god of this world, the little g. The god of this world, he has a kingdom. But you and I coming out of darkness, we're in a kingdom of light. And in that kingdom of light, to exercise it, we have to understand our authority in him as kings and priests. God wants us to come much more into just the light. If we come into the light but we don't know our authority in him, that's where the enemy can run us over as he presses against us, as he tries to lie to us, his voice, different things trying to challenge. That's what the whole thing with Satan is to challenge, to try to challenge your authority here. All of mankind was made and was designed to walk in his marvelous light. Did you know that? But there's those that don't want to walk in the light as he is in the light. They want to stay in the darkness. We understand that. But there's those of us who, yes, we understand. We see the light, so we come into the light. Amen? So we come into this kingdom of light. So in looking at King Saul and closely at King David, we want to look at it in the light of the new covenant. You could, I was going to say it later, but I'll say it now. I remember years ago I heard a sermon on Saul and David. And it says, "Are you a Saul or are you a David?" And I left there or listened to that and I said, "I'm a Saul." Because of my struggles, because of what was going on in my life. And I said, "Man, I'm a Saul." And it's brought such condemnation because it says that the ministry of the law is condemnation. Preaching of the law, it only brings condemnation. It's the only thing it can be. It said the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. So looking back now, I said, Lord, in understanding grace and having a revelation of His grace, Lord, I come back and said, Lord, I can preach this. I can declare this in the light of the new covenant and actually bring encouragement to people. Coming full circle. I see you clearly now, Lord. I'm looking to you now. I see you. What was ministered to me is condemnation, and I took His condemnation and brought me down and kept me actually bound in my sin. Because after all, we all start out as a Saul. We all come into this world as a Saul. Amen. Romans 15:4. So asking me, why are we going to look into the Old Testament? Here's what Paul said. It says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. See, when I declare the Word of God in here, what I have to do is to instruct, to teach, to bring encouragement, to bring hope, for someone to say, hey, I can go on. I can accomplish what He has for me. I don't have to stay in this hole. It doesn't matter what I'm struggling with. I can persevere. I can stand firm. My character is being built, as we learned this past Wednesday. Character leads to great hope. So my hope, my whole thing in bringing these things forward is that you leave encouraged and strengthened. That you leave encouraged and strengthened. Confident in your God. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, my prayer, my desire, my duty here is that I point you to Christ and realize His love for you, that He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to have your sins washed. He's the only way to walk in true blessing is giving your life to Jesus Christ. Oh, how He loves you and I. I said, oh, how He loves you and I. For God so loved the world. Boy, that's the biggest two-letter word in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. So it says, looking at these things of the Old Testament, Paul presenting Jesus Christ from the Old Covenant, Christ being revealed to him by revelation, as we talked about in the past too, from Galatians. But that was revealed to him through the Old Covenant. As Jesus was hidden in the Old Covenant, it was hidden. It was covered until the right time, until Jesus came and gave that final sacrifice. And then God says, now reveal the truth. Reveal the truth. Bring it to light. As the new covenant was then now made to light and declared, which you and I live in today. Amen. The new covenant. Amen. So at this time, Paul was speaking 2,000 years ago. He was declaring Jesus through the old covenant, a dispensation of grace, the dispensation that you and I live under. He was declaring the truth of Jesus being uncovered and revealed through the old covenant, through the Old Testament. Amen. Hebrews 8:13 in the Amplified says, when God speaks of a new covenant, He makes the first one what? Obsolete. And whatever is becoming obsolete, out of use, annulled, and growing old, is ready to disappear. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. Jesus fulfilled the law. Amen. And now you and I, because we put our trust in Him having fulfilled every bit of the law, being a perfect sacrifice, putting our trust in Him, it's like you and I, we're walking fulfillment of the law. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe you're a walking fulfillment, that you're walking, it says, as He was on the earth, so are we. Amen? The things that Jesus did on this earth, amen, you and I are doing. The confidence that Jesus had on this earth when He walked as His Father is the confidence that our Father wants us to have. Lord, let us learn, let us walk, let us experience that confidence. Amen. Lord, we love you. Let me introductory preamble a little bit of David. King David. David is directly descended of Ruth and Boaz. Anybody read the book of Ruth? What a powerful book. The book of Ruth. On a redeemer, kinsman redeemer, if you read that book. David is directly descended of Ruth and Boaz. Several passages record his lineage. And they all point out that he was the son of Jesse, who was the son of Obed, who was the son of Boaz and Ruth, making him the great-grandson of this significant couple. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, lived in Moab. Her husband and two sons die there. Ruth, who is a Moabite, who insisted on coming back to Israel with Naomi, she says, "Your God will be my God." She says, "I've seen what you've experienced and come out of, but you're still faithful to your God. There's something about you, Naomi. I'm coming back with you. You can't separate us. You can beg. You can keep telling me to go home." And one of the daughter-in-laws did, but she says, "I'm coming with you, and your God will be my God." Amen. David was the youngest of seven sons. And like I said, his father's name was Jesse. He was from the tribe of Judah, from the town of Bethlehem. Does that sound familiar? You guys heard the term Bethlehem? The town of Bethlehem, amen, where our Savior comes from. You know, David wrote about 60% of the book of Psalms. Did you know that? And many of that was just talking, you know, we're like in you write in them and they're your journal. It was like reading his journal as he was asking and declaring God, saying, "Thank you for bringing me out of the troubles you have. Thank you for smiting my enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but that's our prayer too, Lord. Thank you for smiting our enemies." The devil, the way he talked, he was a great warrior. He was a musician as well. He was a warrior and he could play the harp. Today, I guess it would be, if he was now, it'd be the guitar, right? So a warrior, a poet, a prophet, a king, the lineage which Jesus came from, a man of great success we'll see, and a man who experienced awful failures. He experienced some failures that you and I have never experienced. But yet, out of that came Jesus Christ still. Out of that weakness still came our Lord and Savior. Can you believe it? David writing up to 50 to 60% of the Psalms. You know, before kings, Israel was led by judges. You've read the book of Judges? And so we had judges like Gideon, Samson, and the last being the prophet Samuel. You guys heard of 1 and 2 Samuel? The great prophet Samuel. And so at this time, Israel, when Samuel was getting up in age, he said, "Hey, I'm going to set up my sons to be the next judges in Israel." And they said, "No, we don't want that because your sons aren't honest." Could you believe that? The great prophet Samuel. "Your sons take dishonest gains. Your sons take bribes." And so they said, "No, we want a king." And so they had said, "We want to be like the countries around us." Now, they had great enemies about them, the Philistines and the Moabites, who go on and on and night, and the Amalekites. They had great enemies, but yet Israel was looking at them and saying, "We want a king like they have." And so in 1 Samuel 8, 7 and 8, the New American Standard says, and so Samuel, he was upset about this. He was praying and crying to the Lord all night. And so the Lord says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people regarding all that they say to you, because they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." In verse 8, "Let all the deeds which they have done since, like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have abandoned me and served other gods, so they are doing to you as well." And so God would have these judges that would lead them, and maybe they would, you know, have a little bit of a revival, and they would serve God. And then that judge would die, and they would go back in apostating themselves and serving other gods. You know, the thing with Israel, as you study Israel, is it wasn't so much that they broke the law as that they went after other gods. They would abandon their God and go after other gods that they could see, the gods that were around them. They would go and serve the gods of that God had defeated for Israel. So the thing was, is looking to other gods. But you and I today, with the Holy Spirit in us, keeping us grounded, knowing that He's the only way that can bring life. He's the only way that brings salvation. Amen? Looking unto Him. And in our lives, we've all had our struggles where we'll look to other things and try to find some kind of comfort in them. But God's Holy Spirit, His goodness to you and I, He would always draw us back. Amen? Always draws us back to Him. So Israel, always serving other gods. And God saying to Samuel here, they're doing what they've always done. They're doing what they've always done. They're going after other gods. You know, one of the Satan's greatest lies is to get you and I to think others have it better than me. We're missing out. Getting bored. Must be more to life. I'm not saying we don't go after things in life and don't have goals, not at all. But you ever had that restlessness? And learning by the Spirit of God not to be, I'm learning patience, not to be restless in my young age now. Learning, say, Father God, anything, there's nothing out there that I'm missing to be complete. I said, there's nothing out there that I'm missing to be complete in Him. And as I trust Him, as He places desires in my heart and hope, I go after those things, but it takes patience. Lord, thank You that we don't have a restlessness. But Lord, that we have a peace and a rest in You, led in purpose through peace. One of the toughest things for me, maybe you've been there too, is not to feel restless a lot. I'm missing out on something. Reminds me of a friend of mine during the last real estate economy. Things were going up. He says, I've got to buy a property, man. I cannot miss out. And so it's like he bought that property, closed escrow, and someone said, please, you know, turn off the fountain now. Because if you remember that market, it just turned off instantly. And I look back, nothing against that gentleman, but I tried to learn from other people's mistakes too. His restlessness, I gotta get in on this. I gotta get on and on. And boy, after that, it was like, when can I get rid of this thing? The value is just, when can I get rid of this? Lord, that You and I, we'd be led by peace. If you have a restlessness, I've learned, saying, Lord, what's going on here? Bring peace. The world pulls at us out. You're missing out. Israel always, man, we're missing out. God brings them out of Egypt, brings them through the Red Sea, gets them through that 40 years of a mess, brings them into the promised land. Man, they defeat their enemy, walk it in His grace and His power. Amen. And then, even then, always being restless. Always looking and saying, man, there must be, I'm missing out on something. There's something missing on us. A ploy of the enemy. A ploy of the enemy. Amen. You know, David wasn't God's first choice. Or was he? Samuel 9, 1 through 2, we'll try to get through these quickly. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, son of the Benjamites. Say that five times real quick. A valiant, and so it says, this is the father of Saul. It says, a valiant and mighty man. So when you look back and what it means, and you look at some other, the paraphrases of the Bible, it says a wealthy man, a known family. A family of means. The people know them. So a valiant man. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a young, handsome man. And there was not a more handsome man than among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders up, he was taller than any of the people. Wow. perfect king. Perfect first king, man. We got to have somebody that can represent us to the other countries that fits the part. He's the best looking guy in the country. Man, that's something else. In a room full of people, you can see him because he's taller than anybody else. So what's wrong with that? We want somebody who represents us well, represents our country well. And so in 1 Samuel 10:24, Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." You see, everything looked set for Saul to be a great first king for Israel. The people were behind him. They were excited to finally have a king. You know, probably don't have this scripture, Bill, but it's all right. 1 Samuel 10:9, even said when Saul turned to leave Samuel because he was anointed king, it says God changed his heart. Now, wasn't born again, but he had a desire to lead Israel. You know, Saul had all the tools in the natural. As we go on here, please hear me. Please hear the Lord today. I know he wants to encourage us. In the natural, he had everything a king could offer. You know, it started out good for Saul, you see. A great victory over the Ammonites. The people rejoiced and even dedicated Saul as king again with a great feast. They had a great victory, and Samuel said, "Hey, let's have a feast and let's anoint and dedicate him as king again. But let's do it in grand style. Let's bring all the people together and let's anoint him and celebrate." So everything looks like it's starting well. You know, then it goes to the Philistines. He had a battle coming up with the Philistines, a great enemy of Israel. During the time of Saul and David, who conquered the Philistines, we'll talk about. But they were a thorn in the side of Israel's side, a thorn in their side, the Philistines. And so Samuel had said to Saul, says, "Hey, you wait for me. I'm going to have a sacrifice. And then we will call on the name of the Lord, and then we will go and conquer the Philistines." And so he's waiting. Saul is waiting for Samuel, and he's waiting for Samuel, and he's waiting for Samuel. He hears the war drums of the other camp beginning, and he's been waiting and waiting on Samuel. "Where are you, Samuel?" 1 Samuel 13:8-14, it says, "Now he waited for 7 days until the appointed time that Samuel had set. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering.' And he offered the burnt offering. But as soon as he finished the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him." Verse 11, "But Samuel said, 'What have you done? What have you done, Saul?' And Saul said, 'Since I saw that people were scattering from me and that you did not come at the appointed time and that the Philistines were assembling at Mishmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.' So I worked up the courage and offered the burnt offering. But Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For the Lord would now have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept the Lord's the commandment the Lord has given you." But what was that obedience? He didn't wait on the Lord. He didn't trust the Lord. He took things into his own hands. He says, I can do this on my own. I don't have to wait on the Lord. I don't have to trust him. I can do this. Look who I am. I'm the king of Israel. So he said, I can take this on my own. And so the thing with the disobedience is he didn't trust the Lord. You and I in our salvation and God doing it in our lives is completely 100% in trusting the Lord. After that, the Lord will engage you and say, do this and do that. But it always comes from trusting him, not taking things into our own hands. So how does that look for you and I today? Abraham or in in Romans 4, 1 through 3. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Listen, New Covenant believers, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Your faith, it was the same thing for Saul, to believe and trust God. But he says, no, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. My sacrifice will be accepted by God. My good works will be accepted by God. What I do will be pleasing in the sight of others and God. That was the downfall of Saul. But here, for you and I say, we put our total trust and confidence alone by faith to be justified by God through Jesus Christ. When you read these stories like this, it comes back to this, exactly this was, no, I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to trust in my own sacrifice. Folks, we can't trust in our own sacrifice. You know that, amen? When we're struggling, we just simply trust in Him. He will show us a way. He'll help us with attitudes. He'll help us in our relationships if we will trust and wait upon Him, amen? We can't do it in our own sacrifices. And Saul said, I can do this. I'm tired of waiting on God. I can do this myself. My sacrifice will be acceptable. Can you see where he went wrong? You know, see, he was in Gilgal. Gilgal is important because, see, Gilgal was a place of memory, a memorial for Israel. They crossed the Jordan River when they came out of the wilderness on dry ground. They came across the Jordan River on dry ground, right? It's where their feet first touched the promised land. Isn't that awesome? It's a place of memory. This is where God brought him into. This is what I've been promising you. This is what you've been hoping for. So he knew what God had brought them through in Gilgal. He was on that place where God brought them great victory over every enemy. And every enemy was much stronger and bigger than them at that time. It's just like every enemy you and I face, regardless of the size of the enemy or the power of the enemy, when we trust in him, God brings us the victory. Amen? See, Gilgal also was a place of consecration and change. It was at Gilgal that the Israelites were circumcised and celebrated their first Passover in the promised land. You know, today, what does God do? What is circumcised? He circumcises our heart. Amen? He changes our heart. That blood that they put over the doorpost when God brought them out, from Egypt, when God killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians, but protected them. See, where he was a place where God's would be, you and I would be what we have our body right now. We've been consecrated unto him by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. We belong to him. The land that we possess, or God possesses, is in us right here. We belong to him. Amen. Gilgal. But where were the enemy? The enemy was in Mishmash. And that means hidden, store away in the memory. See, you and I being in Gilgal, Mishmash being memory. Hidden things in the past. Areas that maybe represented defeat. See, in his mind there, his mind Saul, he says, all he could think about was, with his memory, where they were in Mishmash was, well, but what about the past defeats we had with the Philistines? What if that happens again? So his memory. See, he was in Gilgal, which represented, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, we belong to God. And when the enemy tries to bring in those memories or those things saying, hey, you can't defeat me, you're not going anywhere, you bet I am. Philistine of my life, you're going to go down. Philistine of my life, you're a defeated foe. It's just a matter of time. I'm trusting and waiting. It may not look like it today, but I'm trusting and waiting and trusting in his sacrifice. And you're going to be a defeated foe, enemy. You're going down. But see, in Saul's mind, he had the memory of past things that he had done. Past defeats And he said, man, I gotta do something to make this happen right now. Thank you, Lord, that you and I wait upon the Lord, trust in him, bringing us victory and leading and guiding our lives. Amen. Do you believe that? Proverbs 14:12. There's a way which seems right to a person, but in the end it's a way of death. But the end is the way of death. The mind, the flesh, the world says, hey, no, you got to go this direction. Do this. Follow this way. Do it on your own. Obey your thirst. You heard that before? But Saul's sin was he did not trust in the Lord. He trusted in his own ability. Aren't you glad he teaches us to learn to trust in him, to yield to him, to follow him? Father, let your word speak to us today, that we can trust you. Lord, settle our hearts. Father, settle our hearts during this time. Lord Jesus, settle our hearts. Father, those areas where we become troubled, Father, bring peace. Show us by your Spirit. Lead us, Father God. You know, as I've gotten older and in business, I was always go, 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 go. Push, 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 push. And there's a place for that. But I'm learning through trusting him, he's leading me. He's leading me. And I don't have to run over people. I don't have to say, well, I'm sorry, it's just business. It's just business. Don't take it personal. I love you, but it's business. That's not what God wants us to do. That's not how God wants us to follow him. If we follow him, he's going to get us exactly where he wants. Let him lead us. Let your inner man be settled. Tell your inner man, start speaking to the inner man. You'll be settled in Jesus. He will lead you. I'm not going to start trusting in my own sacrifices. I'm going to trust in him. Hallelujah! You know, an outward appearance of nobility and sacrifice and piety just doesn't move the heart of God. It doesn't. It seems like it should. It makes sense that it would. But when we get in that kind of heart and attitude, it really just leads into pride of look at what I've accomplished. And that's exactly where Saul, as we'll move on, he just went full force into that. Definitely a form of godliness, but no power. Amen. We all start out as a Saul. When we're born again, we're new creation. I wish I'd known grace back then. But he revealed it to me in the perfect time anyway. I said, he revealed it to me in the perfect time anyway. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Going back to 1 Samuel 15, Bill, I'm going to go back up. This is the second thing I want to mention with Saul. I just want to lay the ground of, you know, David wasn't the first king. Saul was. And as I mentioned before, David wasn't God's first choice, or was he? We'll get there in a second. You guys give me a few more minutes. Samuel 15, 22 and 23 said, Samuel said, well, by the way, he was told to destroy the Amalekites, Saul, everything. But he kept back some of the fine possessions. Harry picked things to keep. God had said, destroy them all, man. They are totally ungodly, totally against you. They're totally your enemy. They'll just come back to haunt you, Israel. So he did not destroy everything, as Samuel told him. And Saul came up to him and said, I did what you told me. And Samuel says, then why do I hear the bleating of sheep? Why do I see all of these things? Oh, well, we're going to sacrifice those to God. We're going to give those to the Lord, because after all, I know what's best for my life. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, Samuel said, does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than a sacrifice, and to pay attention is better than the fat of rams. Verse 23, for rebellion is as reprehensible as a sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination as reprehensible as false religion and idolatry, which Israel knew well. Since you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul's sin was he did not trust in the Lord. He trusted it again in his own ability. I know what's best. I know what Samuel said, but I know what's best here. I didn't do anything wrong. And I tell you what, with God in our lives, obedience first is he is king, he is Lord. He is the only way to salvation. Your first act and my first act of obedience is saying, Jesus, you are my God. I love you. That is our first act of obedience. Put your trust in him. I've learned through the years of impatience, I talked about it, but leaning on him, learning, growing in him. I hear people say, I've got to find a husband and wife. That's good. But be willing to let him lead you. I've got to do this or do that with my money. I've got to be a part of the show. Let him lead you. He knows what's best. He sees what's coming. He wants to bless you, but let him lead you. Whatever you're going on that you're yearning for in your life, it might not even be bad. Trust him. Pray to him. Let him lead you. The fault with Saul is, no, I'm not going to trust. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm smarter than everybody else. He's not saying it, but he says, Lord, I know better for my life than you. He thought maybe somehow these sacrifices will move God. No, just trust him. Saul, just trust me. All the sacrifices in the world are not going to make you be acceptable to me. Trust me. Like I said before, to be truthful, we're Sauls before we find Christ. Amen? Let me read this scriptures as far as the New Testament understanding. Romans 5:19. For just as through one man's obedience, his failure, that's Adam, to hear, his obedience, his failure to hear, his carelessness, the many were made sinners. All of us, amen? So through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. Through the obedience of Jesus Christ, we were made righteous. I said through the obedience of Jesus Christ, we were made righteous and acceptable to God and brought into right standing with him. So as we read this, as we go through this and understanding, our righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Back then, where God's desire was that Saul would trust him, he just would not. You know, Saul was king for 42 years. He built a kingdom, but its foundation was not of God. It was certainly religious. It had a form of godliness, but it had no power. It had no power. You know, as far as this past week, I was in Home Depot. As I was just reading this and Lord speaking to my heart, I was looking for these ceramic pots my wife wanted me to get. So I was in a pretty good size, and I was in Prescott, and they said, we've got two, but I was told to come home with three. They said they got two, but there's another one in Prescott Valley that they've got one in their inventory. I said, great, I'll take these two. And I headed over to Prescott Valley, and I went in their gardening section, and they have all those pots, and I'm looking. And there's no pot. So I go to the young man, very nice, that was working in that area. I said, hey, they told me in Prescott that your inventory says that there's one pot here. And he says, oh, that inventory is always wrong. You can't trust that. I said, I had a sneaky suspicion of that. But he helped me look. And he says, I'm sorry, we don't have it. I said, well, I guess I'm going to come home with two pots, right? But something in me said to keep looking. Keep looking. I'm serious. So I'm looking through all these. There's just one area or pots. I'm looking and I'm looking behind him, in front of him, looking at different section. And it was like as I was doing that, I said, man, it's amazing how God, as we look into his perfect law of liberty, he reveals things to us. Keep looking at Jesus, guys. We got to keep looking at him. Keep looking. It looked like, oh, I'm not going to get this, what I'm looking for. And then I'm going on the other side of the pots and looking from behind to see if maybe they got tucked in there and they're just, it's just a hidden gem. And so I'm looking, and this guy, he's just dressed in normal clothes, you know, he's dressed nice, and guy about 60, says, "What are you looking for?" I said, "I'm looking for this pot, you know, it's like this, and I'm looking through here, and I just thought maybe it'd be hidden somewhere." And he says, "No, it's not here," he says, "but if you go on the other side of the store, there's another little section of pots there." I said, "Yeah, but I'm looking for this particular one." He says, "No, it's over there." I said, "That one, that," he says, "that one, I know what you're talking about, it's over there." He says, I run this department." And he was there, I don't think he was there like on the clock, he was there for something, he's probably just there all the time, right? And so, you know, as I've been looking, and something in me says, keep looking, don't give up. It wasn't something I heard audible, it was something, an impression in my soul. Keep looking. And then this guy comes up. I had to cross, that's a big error, I had to cross him perfect timing. And at first I thought he was just another customer because he says, "What are you looking for?" I thought, well, maybe this guy will help me look, right? He's a good Samaritan. He said, "Oh no, what you're looking for is over here." And I go over there and there it is. You know, yeah. But during that time, the Lord says, he was speaking to me, he says, "Keep looking, Chad. Keep looking to me. Whatever's going on, whatever you think you might be missing, don't take things on yourself to have to make it happen. Look to him. Keep looking." That just blew me away because I knew that was the Lord. I knew that was the Lord because of the impression not to give up. Because I just kept looking and said, "Well, this is..." But I said, "Man, I just..." Something in me says, "Keep looking, Chad." And then he brought the answer to me. I didn't even find it. He sent somebody to me to direct me. And that young man, he said, "Well, I didn't even know these were over here." I said, "You do now." I'm going to read of one thing. And so Saul was, we'll get more into a little bit about Saul, because Saul became the enemy, really, of David, the king. Here's the thing. God gave Israel what they were looking for. His love, he gave them what they were looking for. They wouldn't have accepted a David at that time. They had to have a king that looked like everybody else. They had to have a king that looked like their enemies. They had to have a king that looked like the world. And after 42 years of his authority and kingship, Israel got to the point when they finally anointed David king, they said, "We'll take what God has. He doesn't have to look like the world. He doesn't have to look like that." God's first choice was David, but Israel's first choice was Saul. And out of God's goodness, he gave them a Saul to let them know the world can't make you happy. Being like the world can't make you happy. Doing things the way the world does it won't make you happy. But if you'll trust me and allow me to lead you, I'll lead you by, what's he lead us by? Gentle waters, green grasses. Amen. Psalms 23, he leads us, amen. He'll lead us to exactly what we need. If the enemy can disrupt our soul realm and just say, "No, I got to go do it yourself, your own way," we miss out. But he's so gracious. He's so gracious that he gave Israel what they wanted so that he could bring them the true king, the real king, being led by a spiritual king, which is Jesus Christ. Let me just read real quick in 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13, and then, boy, this is, I'm going long, huh? You give me 5 more minutes? We'll read this. I think this is awesome. So now, by the way, when I'm done, Pastor Lee has an important word for you. And the New American Standard says, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, This is when he said to go anoint, find another king. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, because I have chosen a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? Verse 2. When Saul hears about it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 3. And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. Verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord told him, and he came to Bethlehem. Then the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? And he said, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. That consecrate is going to be real important here in just a second. Verse 6, when they entered, they invited Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice. Samuel was he was the leader of Israel. He's one of the most important prophets in the Bible. I mean, this guy is well known. And so he invited Jesse and his sons. This would be a great, great honor. Verse 6. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is standing before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. When I say rejected, it meaning he's not going to be the king. For God does not see as man sees, since man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass before Samuel. But he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse had Shammah pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Verse 10. So Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Verse 11, then Samuel said to Jesse, you could see him saying, I don't know what's going on here. You got any more kids? I'm sure you would know to have them here. I've invited you to this important sacrifice and feast. I asked you to have all your children here. Surely you have all of them here. What's going on here? Right? You would think. And then, but it's verse 11, he says, then Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the boys? And he said, the youngest is still left, but behold, he is tending the sheep. There's a story there we don't understand. Isn't that crazy? So Samuel said to Jesse, send word to him, for we will not take our places at the table until he comes here. Verse 12, so he sent word and brought him in. Now he was reddish with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for he is he. You know, he just came straight from tending the sheep. He didn't have time to put on the clean clothes that everybody was required to when they come to a sacrifice. Consecrate yourself, man. We're gonna sacrifice for the Lord. Come in your best duds. Be clean and bathed. And here we have David, who did none of that, comes in, not consecrated, and immediately, but the Lord said, let me go back there, verse 13, so Samuel took the horns, the Lord said, arise, anoint him. He didn't say, go consecrate him, get him ready. He said, immediately, right, he said, anoint him. It was never about an outward appearance. It was never about the consecration of the outward man. Prepare yourself. David comes right off of watching the sheep, and the Lord says, anoint him immediately. Hadn't been a part of all the consecration on the outward man. Isn't that interesting? Came in right from work. Came right in, just a normal person, came right out from work, and God says, anoint him. It's nothing to do with the outward appearance. It's God's work in the inner man. So Samuel took the horn of oil, which represents the Holy Spirit, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel set out and went to Ramah. As soon as he came in, he anointed him. And it said the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. Did you know that same Spirit dwells in us? King David didn't get cleaned up. He wasn't in his right duds. He wasn't consecrated. Because what did Samuel said? Consecrate yourselves. We're going to sacrifice to the Lord. So the one guy that didn't get consecrated according to what they're supposed to do, God told Samuel, immediately anoint him. As the worship team comes, all the things we talked about today, the Lord is just the heart of man. Trust him. We all start out as Sauls, but by the Spirit of God, when you accept him as your Lord and Savior and his Holy Spirit comes in you, you become a King David. You become a King David. Did we go back and read at the beginning? What did it say in Revelation? Let me just read that real quick, because I think I forgot. Revelations 1, 5, and 6, King James Version. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Hallelujah. Can we stand up together? Father, we thank you for making us a kingdom, a priest. That, Lord, you've given us the authority of a king. And it said the Holy Spirit came rushing in upon David. That same Holy Spirit dwells in you and I. And even during that time, that Holy Spirit did not dwell in King David. It came upon him. But you and I, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Powerful in him. Not consecrated on the outside, but consecrated on the inside by the blood of Jesus, empowered through the Holy Ghost with authority to walk in victory in this life today. People who don't understand that authority, who live in a constant state of brokenness, if I could just get out of this, I could please him. If I could just get out of that, the Lord could use me. But it's from the inside. Start saying, Lord, I am whole in you. I'm a king and a priest. I'm not a Saul. My first act of obedience is, Lord, you're my God. You're my king. I'm trusting you to lead and guide me. Father God, I am humbling myself and saying, lead my life. You know what's best. You lead with God-given desires from within. And resting in that and saying, Lord, thank you. As I trust you, as I follow you, Lord, as I love you, as you've already loved me, you will open doors. You will make a way for me. And my heart can be settled. Father, we thank you for settling our hearts. Father, thank you that we are kings and priests. Do you believe that a king and priest in you? Spiritually, it says that we were seated with him in heavenly places. Man, where does Christ? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We are seated with him. Father, show us that. So let's continue to look at him. Keep looking at him. Keep searching him out. And God bringing answers in your life. God bringing victories in areas in your life. God strengthening you in your life. God settling areas in your heart. Keep looking to him. You're already seated with him in heavenly places. Keep looking to him out of that position. Don't look for a position. You already have that position. Come at it with a position that you already have. Don't let the devil lie to you and say, I'm climbing a ladder to try to get something. No, you've already arrived. Yes. Working out your salvation is saying, Lord, I'm just following you. You're leading. We thank you for that, Father. How we love you today, Father God. Thank you, Father God. And thank you, Jesus, for quickening hearts today. Lord, thank you for quickening hearts in the Holy Ghost today. Father, thank you for bringing a settling, a peace. We thank you for peace. The fruit of the Spirit, peace today, Father God. We thank you for your peace today. How we love you, Father. Lord, thank you for making us Davids in the Spirit. Thank you that we're not Sauls. I said, thank you that we're not Sauls. Simply by trusting you in your sacrifice, not my sacrifices. How we love you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for leading and guiding us. How we love you. Father, how we love you. As we sing this last song, if you just worship him and just say, Lord, I belong to you. I'm yours. If you need prayer, there'll be a few prayer partners up here. If you need someone to agree with you in prayer, we'd love to do that. And Lord, just keep this week, just keep that in mind. Just remind yourselves of your position in him, your authority in him. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a song together. I think it's worshiping. Amen.